In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. John the Evangelist was one of the closest disciples to the Savior. We read about his closeness in all four of the Gospels. He was present with Christ at the Transfiguration and at many other miracles that Christ only allowed Peter, John's brother James, and John himself to be present with him. He's often referred to as the Apostle of Love, and that's for two reasons. One, because in his gospel, he never refers to himself by name. He only refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But also, in both the gospel and his epistles, he talks quite a bit about love, about Christ's commandment that we love one another, and how if we hate our brother and say that we love God, we lie and the truth is not in us, because if we love God, we have to love our brother. Sometimes, because he's referred to as the Apostle of Love, I think people get the misimpression, though, that he was just sort of a meek and mild, passive figure who didn't have very much to say. But when you read about him in the Gospels, you see a somewhat different picture. He was referred to by the Lord, along with his brother James, as the sons of thunder. The fathers, when they interpret that, they say that this is somewhat prophetic in the sense that his words thundered across the world, but the more immediate meaning was obviously that there was a fiery element to the personalities of these two disciples. We see that in the Gospel of Luke, for example, when Christ was traveling to Jerusalem, they passed through Samaria, and there was a Samaritan village that refused to receive Christ into the village because they knew that he was going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans were antagonistic to the Jews, and they didn't believe that Jerusalem was the place where worship should take place. And so they refused to receive him. And so we're told that John said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But Christ turned and rebuked him and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village, it says. We see that he was a brave man by the fact that, as we heard in the gospel that we just read, he was present at the cross, the only one of the apostles to do so, other than the women disciples. But also in his epistles, you see that he was a very unwavering man when it came to the truth. For example, he said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to say, well, that person might be kind of right, or maybe that person, maybe we can talk to them and come to some agreement, splitting the difference. He says, no, that person's a liar and an antichrist. As we heard in the gospel reading, the Virgin Mary was committed to his care, and this is the reason why in the book of Acts we hear about St. John doing things with St. Peter in the first several chapters, but after the focus of the book of Acts moves beyond the scope of Jerusalem, we don't hear about the Apostle John anymore. And that's because he stayed in Jerusalem and continued to care for the Virgin Mary until her repose. But after her repose, he began, like the other apostles, to go out and do work among the Gentiles. And we're told by tradition that he eventually stayed in Ephesus, but he also oversaw many churches that were in that area. And these are include the churches that we read about in the first couple of chapters in the book of Revelation. By the end of the first century, the Apostle John was the last of the apostles. And so the people in the church looked to him as someone who could tell from personal experience what Christ was like. He was an eyewitness, highly respected. He could write in his epistles just referring to himself as the elder, and people knew who he was. He didn't have to elaborate on who he was because everyone knew that he was this last of the apostles, as old as he was. As a matter of fact, there came to be a belief because of something that Christ had said to Peter after the resurrection that St. John would not die, because after having prophesied to Peter how he would die, we're told that Peter saw St. John, and he said to the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" And we're told that Christ said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." And then it says, then the saying went abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So in his gospel, St. John had to correct this misimpression. But that was the belief, because he had gotten to live to be such a venerable old man and was so highly respected. In the books of the New Testament, only St. Paul wrote more than St. John. He wrote one gospel, he wrote three epistles, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. But I would like today, because there's so much that we could say about St. John, but not enough time to do it, to talk about his third epistle. It's an epistle that is often ignored because it's so short. Second and third John are actually the shortest books in the Bible. It depends on how you look at it. Second John has fewer verses, and third John has the least amount of words. They're almost identical in length because they're just about the size of one papyrus leaf that the letter would have been written on. And it begins, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." We're told by tradition that later on Gaius became a bishop of the city of Pergamon. At this time, though, he was probably not a bishop, because he would have been addressed as such. He wasn't one of the leaders in this local church, and we're going to find out a little later on as to why St. John is addressing him as opposed to the church. But this quote is often used in our time by prosperity gospel preachers, because St. John says that it's his wish that he would prosper and that his health would also prosper, even as his soul prospers. And so these prosperity gospel preachers say, well, see, the Bible's telling us that just as we prosper spiritually, we should prosper in terms of our riches and in terms of our health. And this is not at all what's being said. As a matter of fact, if you know the format of a letter during that time and that culture, typically you begin by saying who you are that's writing this letter and who it is that you're writing the letter to, and then you pass on some sort of blessings or well wishes. And so St. John is simply wishing that he would prosper. And as a matter of fact, we hear about in a moment what a charitable person he was. And so St. John is saying, may God continue to bless you and enable you to do the kinds of things that you're doing. But this is not any kind of a guarantee that if you're a believer, if you're a righteous person, if you're serving the Lord, that everything is going to go well with you, that you're going to live a life of riches and that you'll have health and you won't be troubled by any sickness. There are too many examples in the lives of the saints. There are too many examples of churches living under persecution where we see that this did not happen to people who are very holy. And it's hard to imagine a more significant distortion of what it means to be a Christian than this horrendous teaching, which unfortunately has become very popular. It kind of goes along with the American idea of the American dream. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you can make something of yourself. This sort of gives a spiritual element to that, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. Not that it's bad if God does bless someone, and certainly God does bless people to enable them to be charitable, but that's not any kind of a guarantee. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest unto to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. St. John is praising him because he receives people, particularly believers, but even non-believers. He's a very hospitable person. And he's talking about those that have been sent out to preach the gospel and how Gaius had received them and blessed them. And he's saying, you're doing well when you do this. One thing you have to understand about hospitality is in this culture, hospitality was a very highly prized thing. It was a virtue that was looked upon as a very important thing. Innkeepers were looked down upon because they charged money to do something that the culture assumed you should offer to do to people just out of the goodness of your heart. And also, it was often family connections and friends that lasted over many generations that were the means by which people found hospitality when they would travel. And of course, when the church came on the scene, that was the family connection. That was the thing that allowed Christians to go from place to place. And he said that these people who would go forth to preach the gospel would take nothing of the Gentiles, talking about unbelievers, because to live in it and to receive hospitality from someone who was an unbeliever would often put them in a compromising situation. And so he's saying this is something that they would not do, and praising Gaius for being someone who would accommodate these people. Now, one thing that this tells us is that while we may not be able to be missionaries that go overseas, we may not be able to do all of the things that we see prominently being done by leaders in the church, that there are things that we can do, because he says that when you receive these people, you become fellow workers with them for the truth. Co-laborers is another way that you could translate that. And so when you, as a pious layman, enable someone, like when you donate to the International Orthodox Christian Charities so that they can help people in Syria, you're not able to go to Syria. You don't know the people over there. You'd probably get killed if you travel over there yourself. But because you donate money so that people who do have those kinds of connections are able to help our fellow believers in Syria, you have a share in the fruit of the work that they do. And so while there's many things that we as individuals cannot do, there are always ways that we can do things for the church, and that's a very important thing that we can do. Then it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So here is where we see why St. John is writing to this layman. There's not very many epistles in the New Testament that we find that are written to individuals, and only two of them are written to people who are not leaders in the church. And he's writing him because the people who were the leaders in the church were causing trouble. We have this guy called Diotrephes. It says that he loveth to have the preeminence. In other words, he wants to be the big shot. And he would not receive the people that St. John was sending. And he ignored the letters that he wrote, and he spread malicious things about St. John. And it's hard to imagine the arrogance that would have to inspire someone to take this kind of an attitude against the Apostle John, someone who leaned on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper and was there at the cross and was one of the first witnesses of the resurrection, and yet this person had this attitude. One other thing that this shows us is that the church in the time of the apostles actually had essentially the same structure that we have now. Protestants often like to dispute this, and they defend congregationalism, and they also defend the idea that you can have different denominations with different beliefs and not have anyone who can call people to account who is above a local church. But here we see the apostles, who were later succeeded by the bishops, who had authority over a region, and here we have a local church with someone who was being disobedient, and St. John expected that his authority was to be recognized and said that there were things that he was going to do to correct the situation. And so the same three-tiered structure in terms of the clergy, bishops, priests, and deacons, we find very clearly spelled out in the New Testament. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Demetrius was probably the bearer of this letter. St. John was sending him probably to see what he could do to correct the situation there, as well as to preach the gospel to those that were not already part of the church. And so this letter was vouching for who Demetrius was, and saying that Gaius should receive him. Now, in this epistle, what is important, what we should take from this, is that there are two types of people in the church, broadly speaking. There are those who labor to advance the kingdom of God, and then there are those that seek their own ends, people who see the church as a means to some sort of power, to some sort of influence, and then there are those that are actually in it for the right reason. And what St. John's admonition to Gaius and his admonition to us is, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. In the Gospels, Christ said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." What can you do as a Christian? Maybe you can't be a bishop. Maybe you can't be a monk. Maybe you can't be a missionary. But there are things that you can do. There are people in this church who come here and they feel like nobody cares about them. There are people who come here and they sit in trapeza and people don't sit next to them and they don't talk to them. And then they walk out of here not feeling like they're a loved part of the community, but wondering whether they want to come back and experience that again. There are people who walk in the door and no one ever says anything to them. Now, I know in most cases this is not because of anything intentional on our part, and so that's not the point that I'm making, but the point that I am making is, if you're wondering, how can I serve the Lord, that's something anyone can do. Keep an eye out for those that come into the church, those that are lonely, and try to befriend them, because there are people that come to this church every Sunday who would benefit from that. And one thing that we all can do is we can support those that we see actively doing things in the church. This is the path to real spiritual prosperity, to serve God in whatever capacity we're able to, and by doing so to be fellow workers with Christ and not one who is working only for himself. Amen.